Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Very good. It's a pleasure, as always, to be here with you guys here at Life Creek. Let's take a moment briefly to prepare our hearts in prayer before we read the Word of God. Heavenly Father, most holy and righteous, we come before you now to worship you, the only one who is worthy of all worship and praise. Prepare our hearts and our minds as we approach your throne of grace. Give us ears to hear your word as it's proclaimed here, Lord. Be with me and let me be your mouthpiece as this truth is conveyed. Let me decrease and you increase, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. So our sermon text this morning is Psalm 148. Psalm 148, if you want to follow along. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels. Praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and vapor, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. He also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. This concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. So I trust you all had a blessed Christmas time, a time where we get to come together and dwell on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, not only as a baby, the incarnation, and all that's entailed with it, but also the second coming of the Lord, the second advent. God had taken on human flesh in the form of a baby, and he would grow in wisdom and stature. He would live a sinless life. He would be the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Also, during this time, I imagine that most of us got to spend time with our families. We got to eat a lot of food, enjoy each other's company, and get some restful time in. This past week, my wife and my children, we all traveled to Ohio to spend time with my wife's family. We rented a cottage that was like in this wildlife preserve kind of area. We couldn't have asked for better weather, as you guys had here also. We saw a ton of deer running around in the fields. We saw cats. We saw this clear sky at night, so like there's a blanket of stars in the sky. Like you could just see all of it. It was really awesome. It was amazing. And we could really get lost in the beauty and awe of nature, can't we? I mean, God is really an artist. But because man is so quick to place our affections in those things that we find to be beautiful, so many of us are easily led to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God to the image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So the theme of this text and the theme of this sermon is God alone is worthy of our praise. When it comes to Psalm 148, we don't really know who wrote it. Some attribute the authorship to David, but that's because David wrote a lot of the Psalms. And so anytime there's a Psalm that we don't know who wrote it, a lot of people will assume David wrote it. But we don't really know. We also don't really know the time at which this is written. So it's hard to place a good historical background on the text. But Psalm 148 is in the midst of the last five Psalms in the Psalter, and all of which of those Psalms begin and end with the phrase, "Praise ye the Lord." The Hebrew behind that phrase is literally hallelujah. So anytime you say hallelujah, know that you are saying praise the Lord. This psalm is a song of praise. All throughout it, all praise is given to God. This psalm sets God apart from all the other deities that would have been worshipped in the ancient Near East, in the nations that surrounded Israel. They all had different All these nations had different deities, and they had similar creation accounts, but they attributed these wonders to different aspects of the creation itself. Psalm 148 is considered a joy song of creation. As you'll see as we work through this, the psalm goes step by step through the creation order, proclaiming that all of creation praises its creator, the one true God. It is a song of nature and of grace. In this sermon, I'm going to be covering 3 points for those of you who take notes. The first point, God transcends all in the heavens. God transcends all in the heavens. Point 2 will be God transcends all on the earth. God transcends all on the earth. And point 3, God equips us to praise him. So point 1, God transcends all in the heavens. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. This psalm begins, as I mentioned before, with a resounding hallelujah. Praise to God, for all things begin with God. Before God created all things, all that there was God. Verse 1 of Genesis 1, we all know it. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him, not anything made that was made. God receives praise from the heavens. The psalmist starts with the highest of heavens for the calling of praise to God, and then he makes his way through the psalm gradually, decreasing in those of less stature. So it starts at the high and then goes to the lowly. First, let's take a look at the angels. Aren't the angels created for the worship and praise of God? Isaiah 6 gives us a vision into the throne room of God, and in it we see the seraphim all praising and worshiping God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Isaiah 6:3. When we see the word hosts in Scripture, it generally means armies. It can also mean stars in the heavens. We'll get to that, though. But it typically means armies. The psalmist, though a human and beneath the glory of the angels, is calling upon them to praise the Lord. God is surrounded by these armies of angels that worship him and are at his command. We see in the vision in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, it says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And we also have Jesus speaking to Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when the multitude of soldiers and people were coming to take Jesus away to arrest him. Jesus says to Peter, because Peter had just cut that guard's ear off, and Jesus healed him, and he told him to throw his sword down. He says, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? That's Matthew 26:53. So the word host, though here refers to the armies, it also refers to the stars. One commentator says, the same name is also applied to the stars, both because they are remarkable for the order which maintains among them, and because they execute with inconceivable quickness the orders of God. So just as the angels are at God's command, so are the stars in the sky. In the same manner in which he spoke them into existence, they move. He speaks and they move. God speaks and the heavens move. So now we move from this angelic host that we just talked about, these angelic armies, to the planetary host. Verse 3 and 4. Praise ye him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. In Scripture, we get a picture that's painted for us of different spheres of heaven. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 refers to a man, possibly himself, who was taken up to the third heaven. Some take heavens to mean the sky that we see with the clouds, and then the second heaven to refer to the sphere outside of our atmosphere where we have the stars and the planets in the universe. The third heaven, based off of that passage, is thought of as paradise. I don't want to go too far down that rabbit hole, but let's see for a moment where else the Bible refers to the heavens of heavens. Deuteronomy 10:14, Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord thy God, the earth also and all that therein is. 1 Kings 8:27, But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house that I have built. Nehemiah 9:6, Thou, even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worships you. And Psalm 115:16, The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. John Calvin talks about this, these spheres, the idea of the heaven of heavens. He says, By the heavens of heavens, he no doubt means these spheres, eclipses, and other things which we observe. They plainly show both that the fixed stars are above the planets and that the planets themselves are placed in different orbits. The excellency of this contrivance, the psalmist justly commends, speaking expressly of the heavens of heavens, not as if there were really more heavens than one, but to extol the matchless wisdom which God has shown in creating the heavens. For the sun, moon, and stars are not confusedly mixed together, but each has its own position and station assigned to it. And all their manifold courses are all regulated. As under the name of the heavens, he comprehends the air, or at least all the space from the middle region of the air upwards, and he calls the rains the waters above the heavens. The point of all this is that God is not a God of chaos. He is a God of order. Everything is in its right place because God declares it to be. Everything is where it needs to be at exactly the right time. God is sovereign not only over us, but over the whole universe and all of existence. Verse 5 and 6. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Here the psalmist wraps up the first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 6, which is focused upon exhorting all that is celestial, all that is heavenly, to the praise and worship of God, their creator. Recalling the first 4 days of the creation account in Genesis 1, the psalmist declares God's power in establishing the boundaries of his creation. What God has done cannot be undone, except by God alone. He established them forever and ever, and they are all called upon to praise him. This brings us to point two. God transcends all the earth. So this first half of the psalm, verses 1 through 6, we saw the psalmist calling upon the celestial things to praise and worship God. The second half of Psalm 148, verses 7 through 14, the psalmist is exhorting the terrestrial things, all that is on earth, to praise and worship God. Verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all deeps. Dragons. The word for dragons here in the Hebrew is tananim. That's plural for tanin. It is often used in Scripture. It references sea monsters or serpents. In Job 7, verse 12, it's translated as whale. In Isaiah 27, 1, it is referred to as the dragon in the sea and Leviathan. So, in this verse, he's referring to all things that are in the depths of the sea, all things that are imaginable, and unimaginable. The big things, you know, big things that we're unaware of because the sea goes very deep. And as terrible as some of these things are to conceive of, the dragon, the deeps, such monstrosities also give praise to God. They give glory to God in their mere existence. It says in Scripture that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Christ is Lord. The same goes for monstrosities such as Pharaoh and all the wicked rulers on this earth that are types of the Antichrist. Those who are hardened in their rebellion will be brought to their knees, even in the depths in the last day. Now, while there will be this quite literal acknowledgement of the one true God as God, even now nothing escapes God's hand, and all things, even the sea monsters, point to a creator God and his praiseworthiness. Come to verse 8, 9, and 10. Fire and hail, snow and vapors, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. As we continue through these verses of the psalm, it's evident that the psalmist is working his way through the creation order. He's describing all these things that are in our world, the elements, the weather, mountains, trees, birds, everything. As much as I would love to do this right now, I'm going to spare you guys. But I would urge you, when you leave here today, to reread this psalm, and then right after, go to the book of Job, chapters 38 through 40 or 41. In those chapters, we see God declaring his power over all of these different aspects of creation. And it's awesome. It's really cool. It's really awesome to think about and meditate upon God's power. It puts things into perspective for us. We can just imagine being Job, right, and feeling sorry for ourselves after all this terrible stuff happened to us. And the stuff that happened to Job was really hard to fathom. But imagine we feel sorry for ourselves, and then get this rebuke from God where God declares all these things in creation that he has control over. The whole book of Job is really wild, actually, but I digress. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6 says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. That's Psalm 8, verses 3 through 6. Come to verse 11. Kings of the earth and all people, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. As I mentioned before, the order of creation is still maintained throughout this whole account. And as man was made last of all, so here he is called upon last to praise the Lord. Alistair Roberts wrote this article about Psalm 148, and he called it The Politics of Cosmic Praise. It really ties in how everything is orderly and in its right place. He says, each group that is listed in this psalm has its own unique set of voices, because they're all called to praise God, whose distinct glory appears when heard in its fitting juxtaposition with others. Like the wider creation within this creational choir, humanity is a glorious earthly host, structured and ordered both by and in fitting response to its creator. He goes on to say that a well-structured human society can be some reflection of the divinely ordered society of the host of the heavens and earth in their array. Just as the very being of the mountain, the abyss, or the cedar bring glory to God, so the very being of human society, the very activity of political order, can be a form of praise. So while we see this intricate order of the sun and the moon and the stars and planets in the solar system, all perfectly ordered, all perfectly moving with each other in accordance with one another, in accordance to God's word. And as we see the DNA of all human life here on earth, all perfectly ordered, our living as an ordered society, as God ordains it, brings him glory as well. Brings us to point three. God equips us to praise him. Verse 13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is excellent. His glory is above the earth and heaven. His name alone is excellent. He is above the earth and heaven. I take us back to Romans 1, where the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that people worship creation rather than the Creator. One commentator said that man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. Humans are made to worship God, just as all creation is made to declare God's glory. But since sin entered the world, there is, for lack of better terms, so forgive me, a God-shaped hole in all of us. So mankind, since the fall, has been crafting idols in our hearts to try to fill that gap. So it makes sense that all these people who do not know God would be trying to find things to grab a hold of, to place their affections upon them. We affirm that anything that is taking our highest joy and our affection is that which receives our praise. The psalmist throughout this psalm declares that God alone is worthy of our worship and praise. God is bigger and greater, and he's above, not only proverbially, but quite literally, every single thing outside of himself. God created everything. When we stop to think about that, it almost seems silly that people could put their affection in things over God. Things that are not alive. Things that will pass away. Things that are literally temporal. Even more so, people place their affections into gods that they imagine. People chase vain philosophies and wild imaginations and craft for themselves this perfect idea of what God should be and how the cosmos are ordered, where they go when they die, things like that. Then they worship this idea that they fashioned in their minds. But this God of theirs that they crafted in their minds does not exist outside of their own minds, and it will die along with them when they die. What may be worse is that of the Christian who does not give their full praise, affection, and worship of the true God. For instance, we have those who call themselves Christians by name, but they have never opened their Bibles. They never pray. They never go to church. They don't really know God. It's merely by name. And I don't know hearts, but since we are known by our fruits, I would have a hard time identifying those as Christians. Then there are also otherwise really solid Christians that get caught up in the muck and mire of everyday life. That one describes just about every single person. That is all of us. None of us can escape that. We are we are fallen, yet redeemed, but we fall into sin. We fall into, you know, just not doing what we should, maybe not even sin, but we're not doing what we should. So where are we devoting our time? What occupies our thoughts throughout the day? What is it that brings us true joy and peace? Here's the kicker. When we have a little bit of time to ourselves, what is our automatic go-to? How much time are we devoting to the reading of God's word and prayer and meditation or studying the things of God? Are we spending more time watching Netflix than we are in the word? Are we spending more time on social media than we are on God? Full disclosure, I am convicted by this. I have been known to get sucked into social media and Netflix. I've been known to waste my time. My wife can attest to that. This message is for me just as much as it is for all of you. So we're all working through this together. God tells us in his word in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In Revelation 3, Jesus, speaking to the Laodicean church, says, I know thy works, and that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Out of my mouth, sorry. Christians, are we lukewarm in our works? We confess with our lips that we love and worship the one true God. But is it he that we are running to in our everyday lives? Are we redeeming the time and not burying the talents that he has given to us? Are we using our time wisely? Are we being intentional with our time and our efforts to multiply for the kingdom all that our merciful God has given to us? Again, these are questions that we all need to be asking ourselves, myself included. This isn't pietism. This isn't about meriting favor by our actions because we can't. This is about giving the praise and honor and affection that is due to God. Verse 14, he also exalteth the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, even of the children of Israel, a people near unto him. Praise ye the Lord. The horn here in this verse refers to strength. The strength and dignity of his people, the church, the true Israel. Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit within us gives us strength, both collectively and individually. Christ is the one who bridges the gap between man and God. Christ, through his sinless life, death, burial, and resurrection, has made it possible for us, a sinful people, to approach our holy God. The Spirit gives us the strength to turn away from sin and to live a life that is pleasing to God. Without this power given to us by God, we are unable to please God. The psalmist in Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that does good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But because of God's loving mercy, he has called us out, his people, as he did with the people of Israel in Egypt, and he delivered them from bondage and death. We are delivered from sin and death. One commentator says, though all the world equally belongs to God, he graciously discovered himself to the children of Israel, and he brought them near to him, strangers as they were from God, even as are the whole race of Adam. But we are raised to a new life in Christ. We are given a new heart and new affections. We are able to praise and magnify the Lord's excellent name, because his name alone is excellent. We are a people near to him by reason of his covenant that was made with Abraham and the new covenant in Christ. So in conclusion, when we look around and we see God's glorious creation, when we see beauty in nature, in the stars at night, wildlife, in the trees, in the animals, in other people, we must remember that all of it was created by a wonderful and beautiful God. We can admire the works of his hands, because all of it brings glory to him. But all praise and honor must be given to God. He is above all things. He transcends all things, both in the celestial and in the terrestrial, in heaven and on earth. And in his loving kindness, he bridged the gap that was caused by our sin, and he gave us his Son, through whom we can be redeemed. Let us sing praises unto him. Let us not be swayed by the material things in our everyday life. Let us not allow things to steal our affections. This doesn't mean we can't enjoy things, but let's make sure we're not putting our stuff before God. Let us pray.